Amen. Thank you, David. Praise the Lord that through it all we can depend upon his word. Acts chapter number 2, if we can. Acts chapter number 2, and we're going to be in verses 41 through 47 as we continue the series that we started last week on the real church, being the church that Christ intended for us to be. Acts chapter number 2, once we're there, let's stand. Acts 2, we're going to be beginning in verse 41 and read through verse 47. As you're standing and as you're getting your Bibles open to it, let me summarize where we're at, okay? Jesus has just ascended. The disciples have just received the Holy Spirit with power, and they have just preached. And in Acts 2, verse 41, here's what it says. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Imagine that. 3,000 people all of a sudden in the church. And obviously, that would be a difficult thing. Let's see how the church responds to that. Verse number 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Can we read the rest of verse number 47 together? Ready? And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This morning, what we're going to look at is a growing church, a church that grows not just numerically, although certainly that applies in this passage, but a church that is growing in their walk with the Lord and what that entails and what that necessitates. Let's ask the Lord's blessing, then we'll jump right in. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We are thankful for your word. Lord, we're thankful that we can look at it and study it with freedom. Lord, we're thankful for the privilege of that. But Lord, more than anything, we have hearts that want to hear from you. And Lord, I truly believe the Lord is that you have directed me to this message. I believe that you've directed this series, Lord, for our church to examine what Pleasant Plains is and how we can take that next step to be the church that you intend us to be. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to apply, help us to learn from this early church, and Lord, help us to glean some truths that we as individuals and we as a church can learn and can be better for. Lord, strengthen us in these things, we pray. Help us to have hearts that are willing to change and hearts that are willing to listen. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and glory for what's accomplished. In the name of Jesus, we pray it all. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I love examining the early church and what the early church was like. It's fascinating to me to see what God did with just a little bit of people, just a little crowd. If you recall, we just finished Mark a couple weeks ago. And if you recall, where Mark kind of closes off is you have 11 disciples sitting there looking up into heaven, wondering what to do next. And you have just a small little crowd. And from that crowd, Jesus calls out 3,000 in this passage. Let me just say real quick, this is a freebie, but God can save by many or by few. And God can use a big group and God can use a small group. Numbers don't matter to God. Isn't that a great truth? But the reality is, certainly God wanted the church to grow. God didn't want the church to stay what it was. If there were only 11 disciples, then of course they would never be able to reach the world all by themselves. So God sent people. People like you, people like me. These disciples were added to the church. These new followers of Christ received the word gladly. They were baptized. They were added to the church. But can I say that by itself did not cause growth?
Can I be very clear and very transparent? There are some churches that are large in numbers that are not growing. There are some churches that are small in numbers that are growing. What the growth I'm talking about here is not a numerical growth per se. It's beyond that. So today what we're going to do is we're going to examine what a growing church really looks like. How can we, as a church, be a growing church? I believe firmly that if we're growing in these areas, we'll grow numerically. But how can a church that's growing, and what does a church that's growing look like? Number one, I see first off in this passage, the focus of a growing church. And that's found in verse number 42. Let's look at it. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. The idea here is that they had a few simple focuses in their church upon which their whole mindset, their ministry, their modus operandi, if you will, was. What were these focuses? Well, first off, can I just say that they had an attitude that certainly affected. Look at verse number 42 if we can. They, what's the next word? Continued steadfastly. Continued steadfastly. What does that mean? That has the idea of a few things. Number one, it has the idea of faithfulness, does it not? Can I just say real quickly, a church cannot grow if its people are not faithful. Would you not agree with that? We cannot do what we're called to do if we cannot rely upon faithfulness. As a matter of fact, that's always been the main expectation of a disciple, of a follower of Christ. It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Jesus said, of one day when we see him face to face, if we are good and if we accomplish what's done, well done, good and faithful servant. So certainly here in this passage, they had an attitude of faithfulness. That they were steadfast, that they were constant, that they were continuing. They had this attitude of, hey, I'm going to be right there with the church and with the Lord. Can I just ask, nice and transparently, for us as Pleasant Plains Baptist Church, are we faithful? The weather's nice today, and sometimes when the weather's bad, we don't have people because the weather's bad, and sometimes when the weather's nice, we don't have people because the weather's nice, right? Are we faithful? Are we prioritizing the house of God? Are we prioritizing learning about God? Do we have that focus? Number one, their attitude. And by the way, can I just say, I could preach a whole message on faithfulness and the importance of faithfulness to church. But can I summarize? If you don't have this, you will not have any of the rest. A church that is not faithful will not be a church for very long. A church that is not faithful will not win the lost. A church that is not faithful will not grow spiritually. A church that is not faithful will not do those things that they're called to do. Number one, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Their attitude. Number two, though, I see the areas in which they focus with that attitude. And specifically, therefore, very simply, four areas of growth that church prioritized. Now, can I say, every church has to prioritize some things, right? When I first came here, we prioritized the building and getting the building up to where it should be and some things that needed to be changed around here. Certainly, some churches might prioritize their music, or some churches might prioritize the preaching of the word, which, by the way, is the most important thing. Certain churches prioritize their outreach and prioritize missions, and all those things are fine and good. But here, this early church prioritized four things, four areas of focus. Specifically, number one, they prioritize spiritual growth. Look at it in verse number 42. They continued steadfastly in, number one, the apostles' doctrine. What is apostles' doctrine? That's quite simply what the apostles were teaching. They prioritized, hey, I want to grow spiritually. I want to learn from God. Can I tell you, folks, that is something that we as a church need to prioritize more, do we not? The Bible's very clear. Actually, the New Testament speaks of a time when people will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and there will be a time where, quite literally, the Bible says, that there will be a shortage in the world, in the land, of the Word of God. Can I tell you, folks, that's the day in which we live. I was watching a thing showed up on my Facebook feed the other day of a pastor, and he was giving a sermon. I'm not going to say the pastor's name, although you might know who he was. And this pastor was giving a sermon, and I kind of watched through the sermon, and he really never even referred to the Bible, not once. I watched this whole sermon, about 30 minutes or so, and this pastor never once referred to the Word of God. It was all his thoughts about certain things that were going on. Can I tell you, folks, that's not what a church should be built. A church is not built around what the pastor thinks. A church is built around what God thinks. And they continued steadfastly, constantly in spiritual growth. Can I ask you, friends, are you focused? Are you learning? Are you seeking? Hey, God, what do you have to teach me? God, I want to learn. God, I want to grow. God, I want to know a little bit more about the Bible. Can I tell you, folks, that's a kind of church that can grow. Number one, they were focused on spiritual growth. Then you say, obviously, Pastor, a church should be focused on spiritual growth. And I would agree. Number two, in this passage, what were they focused on? Number two, they were focused on relational growth. Verse number 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and the next word is fellowship. You say, well, Pastor, we're good at that. We have lots of food. Amen. Praise the Lord. We got a fifth Sunday fellowship next week, and it's going to be good. We got fried chicken, and it's going to be... That's not what we're talking about when we're talking about fellowship. Fellowship is an interesting word, okay? The best way I can describe it is the way someone told me years and years ago. Fellowship is like two fellas in a ship. It's two people that are in the same boat that are getting to know each other. How many of you men, you know that if you're going and you're going out fishing and you're going and doing that, you can bond over somebody fishing where you can't just bond sitting and talking, yeah? How many of you men know that to be true? Amen? Praise the Lord for that. It's funny sometimes, Becky will go and she'll get together with friends and things and go to coffee shops. She knows every coffee shop in town. And she'll go to the coffee shops and they'll talk about their life and talk about their feelings and talk about all these things, right? What do us guys do? We go out on a boat and we fish and we don't say a word, right? We're going and we're trying to catch fish, you know, and that's all it is. The idea of fellowship, nice and simply, is this. It has the idea of us coming together and having a specific focus and going in life together. Listen, friends, can I say a church is not just a place. It should not just be a place where you sit and hear the pastor preach. You with me? If that is your idea of church, you're missing church. Because frankly, you could do that on live stream. Right? Why do we meet physically here? Because you could have gotten up, rolled out of bed in your PJs, pulled up Facebook Live, and watched it on Facebook Live. Yes? That's the world we live in, do we not? You could go and you could turn on any number of churches today that are preaching God's Word, some of which are good, some of which are not, but you could turn on any number of churches and watch a sermon, but that is not church. Remember what we talked about last time? A church is a called out group of believers. If you don't have a group, then you don't have a church. And so sometimes we think of a church as, I am the church. No, you are not the church. We are the church. There's a relationship that must be involved. And this early church got that. And they had this focus of getting to know each other and being in each other's life and going in the same ship of life together. Can I ask you, friends, how is the relational growth in our church in you? Do you come in as right before the doors open, or sometimes after, right? Do you come in right before the service starts? You leave right after the service ends? Can I tell you, folks, that is not what church is meant to be. It's not. I bought this this past week. I was over at a store, and there's this little sign. It's out in the lobby. It says, stay a while. And that's the reality of what church should be. I posted some time ago, a couple weeks ago,
this sign. I was going through Hobby Lobby, and this sign, I was looking for things for the church, and I saw this sign, and it said, "Welcome-ish." Did you see this? "Welcome-ish." And underneath it, it said, "It all depends on who you are and how long you intend to stay." And can I say, folks, a lot of churches have that mindset. That should not be our reality. Our reality should be getting to know each other. It should be having a relationship. It should be being close to each other. That was the focus of the early church, and that should be our focus. You all with me, folks? Number one, spiritual growth. Number two, relational growth. I need to hurry. Number three, physical growth. Verse 42, breaking of bread. Now there's the fellowship part. What is this referring to? This isn't saying necessarily, oh, they just had meals together, although that's certainly it. You got to remember what happened in this early church time period. When someone received Christ, literally they were disowned. When someone received Christ, quite often they were persecuted. The things that they had, they didn't have anymore. Remember that a lot of people that received Christ at this point were here just in passing for Passover. They literally had nothing there. Their farms, their homes were thousands of miles away if you look at all the different groups that heard the good news of Jesus Christ early in chapter 2. So these people that had little, that didn't have a lot, what does the church do? They go and they help them. They support them. In verse number 42, they focus on breaking bread. In verse 46, it goes into more detail. We'll look at that in a moment. But they had a focus on helping each other. Physical growth. Spiritual growth. Relational growth. Number four, supernatural growth. It says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that's spiritual, fellowship, that's relational, breaking bread, that's physical, and then number four, and in prayers, that's supernatural. Can I just say real quickly, nice and simply, can I remind you what we talked about last time? The Lord grows churches, people don't grow churches. God is the one that grows churches. And if you skip down to verse 47, it makes it very clear. Look at it, verse 47. Praising God, having favor with all the people, and the who? Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Nice and simply, if we don't go forward on our knees, then all of it is vain. This early church, they understood, hey, we need to be focused on spiritual growth. Hey, let's be giving the word of God to people. Number two, we need to be focused on relationships because we're a called out group. So we need to be focused on that. Number three, we need to put focus on physical growth. Hey, what do our people and what does this community need? And then finally, number four, supernatural growth. If it's not from God, it's not going to happen. The focus of a growing church. Y'all with me so far? Yes? Y'all with me? Number two, let's look at the fear of a growing church. So you just looked at all these things and you think, yeah, this is great, right? Now look at verse number 43, can we? Verse 43. And fear came upon every soul. You say, well, that's kind of weird. I would say to you that your average church, if you go and you list off characteristics, traits of your average church, fear would not be one of the high ones. Right? Oh, I'm really looking, you know, hey, I'm really looking for a church where I'm just terrified. I just really hope I can find a church where it's just scary. No, nobody wants that, right? Why is this a characteristic? Well, I believe here that the fear is not fear toward the church. They're not scared of the church. I don't think even that they're scared of the apostles, although there certainly is an indication here in verse number 43 that there is a degree of fear in terms of the signs and wonders and things. But I don't think that's the focus here. I think it's talking about a fear of God. The Bible talks a lot about the fear of the Lord, does it not? As a matter of fact, hundreds of times through the Bible, it talks about how important the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is something that strengthens us and helps us and purifies us and motivates us. But sometimes we fail to see what the fear of the Lord really is. Can I summarize it into two parts? The fear of the Lord, number one, is a fear of crossing God. Number two, it's a fear of hurting God. Let's use an illustration. Josh, come on up. Josh is my son, obviously. Here he is, okay? Now, Josh, are you scared of me?
Yes.
Yes. There you go. How are you? Why are you scared of me? By the way, for those of you that don't know, we do not plan out this, so I have no idea what he's going to say. So, okay, how are you scared of me? Why are you scared of me? Are you scared of me because I just like beat you? Yes. No. Thank you, Josh. I appreciate that. Child Protective Services is on the way. All right, good.
I don't know.
Was there a point in your life where you were scared of getting punished? 100%.
Yeah.
There's still probably a level of that, right? But Josh is getting older, right? Josh is nearly as tall as me. He's growing fast. He still has hair, but that's another story. Josh is growing, and Josh has moved past the, okay, you're going to get spanking if you disobey, right? Just honestly, mostly. I mean, I'd still spank him, but, you know. But Josh has moved past that mostly. The fear that Josh might have toward me is no longer, okay, dad's going to beat him, right? You're going to get spanking or you're going to get whatever. It's more, I would submit to you that it's more of a respect. Let's apply it to my father. If my dad was here, he lives up in Indiana, but if my dad was here, I am not scared of my nearly 60-year-old dad giving me a spanking, right? I can outrun him. Okay? I'm not scared of that. I'm not scared of that. But I'm certainly scared of hurting my dad. You all with me, folks? And in a relationship, there needs to be a level of growth where in the early days, yes, you're afraid of punishment. But in the later days, you're afraid of hurting the relationship. Am I making sense here? When we're considering the fear of God, there is this balance between fearing the punishment of crossing God. The book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 31, you have it in your handout. It says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And by the way, can I say, it really is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. It's something that we should be fearful of. And it's something that we should be very concerned about. But I hope that that's not where you live every day of your life. I hope that you and I that have grown in our walk with God have gotten to a point where we respect God, and we don't want to hurt God. That's the reality we're talking about. Thanks, Josh. You can have a seat. Let's break this down if we can. Number one, a fear of crossing God. Hebrews 10, verse 30 and 31. For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. By the way, that last part emphasizes that this is not just to an unsaved world, this is to us. We should have a healthy fear of God because, can I say, God will judge his people if we go wrong. That's what a church should be. There should be a sense where we realize, hey, God is not okay with us continuing in our sin. God is not okay with us living for ourselves. God wants us to have a fear of him. A fear of crossing God. We're fearful because of his nature. He's holy, he's just, and I could go on. We're fearful because of his attributes. He's omnipotent. He can do anything. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything you have ever done and the things that you do against him. Can I tell you, friends, if we had just a glimpse of how holy, how just, how powerful, how omnipresent, how omniscient God is, then can I tell you, we'd be pretty scared. The church, as they learned about God, they realized, oh my goodness, we don't even come close. There was a fear of crossing God. Can I say, in our world, we oftentimes emphasize the second part that we'll look at in a second, the love of God and his mercy and all those things. And that's great and that's wonderful. But can I say, God is still God, friends. He's still God. And I'm afraid in our world, we've created Christians and churches that go and excuse sin. Oh, it's okay if you're involved in this. Oh, it's okay if you're involved in that. Oh, it's not a big deal. Hey, we'll take anybody. Can I tell you, folks, the ground is very level at the cross, but the reality is God didn't come to save us so we could stay what we are. God saved us so we could become new in him. The fear of crossing God. Fear of crossing God. I believe that was certainly evident in the early church.
If you consider the book of Acts and just a couple short chapters, there's someone that lies to the Holy Spirit and they die in church. By the way, can you imagine that? Someone tells a lie and just straight up died. You remember that? Ananias and Sapphira, they go and they lie and they straight up die. And then they carry him out back, bury him. And then later on, Sapphira comes out. She gets carried out back and buried. Can I tell you? Everyone would be pretty scared after that. Yeah? I ain't lying in church anymore. The fear of crossing God. But number two, I think the church certainly had a fear of hurting God. Psalm 115, verses 11 and 13, it says it this way, "Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great." We have a fear of hurting God because God's loving. He's merciful. He's kind. He's gracious. His attributes, he's omnipresent. He knows what we do. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He's there and he knows. Can I tell you, friends, when you go and you commit a sin, God is literally there. He has to go through it because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. And there is a sense where the Bible is very clear that the Holy Spirit is grieved, he's hurt, he's wounded by our actions. Fear, crossing God, hurting God. Certainly, there was a fear in the growing church. There was a focus in the growing church, as we looked at. Number three, there's a fellowship of a growing church. Look at verse 44 through 47, if we can, and I have to hurry because I'm running out of time. Number one, there was a fellowship that provided. Look at verse 44 and 45. "And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." Now, let me just say real quickly, this wasn't Christian communism or anything like that. Okay, the idea here, nice and simply, is that they went and they understood, they grasped the concept that, hey, we should try and help people, we should try and encourage people, we should try to cause these people to grow and cause these people to learn. Remember, you have two different groups here. You have one, people that are being persecuted for their faith. They have now turned their back on the Jewish religion and have sought to worship God. And they're beginning to be persecuted. Number two, you have people that frankly are away from their homes. If you look at Acts chapter number two, you see all these different people that heard the word of God in their own language, that had traveled all the way there to Israel to go and to worship there for Passover. And so here they are, and these people, they literally, they're away from home. They have nothing. They're needy. And this church had such a fellowship, had such a closeness, had such a care for each other that they went and they had things and they sold these things to help others. Again, I refer to Acts chapter number 5 when you have at the end of Acts 4 and then beginning of Acts 5, you have Barnabas, a man that shows up later, that has land, and he sees these people that are needy, and he sells this land so he can be a blessing to those that need it. Can I say, folks, our church should be a church that provides and helps and encourages. Our church is not meant to just have a bunch of money and just sit it up in the bank and be nice and rich sitting here in our ivory tower. Our church is meant to be a blessing and to encourage those that need help. They had a fellowship that provided. They had a fellowship that was prioritized. In verse number 46, you see this. "And they, continuing daily with one accord..." By the way, that's not a Honda, okay? That's a Daniel joke. That's a bad one. Sorry. "They, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart." What's this saying? This is saying that they prioritize being together. They prioritize their worship of the Lord. It says that they continue daily with one accord in the temple. That word "one accord" means all together, every one of them. They all decided that they were going to come and they were going to worship God. We have Sunday night service. Can I say, nice and simply, if you go through the math, generally speaking, our Sunday night service is about half our Sunday morning service. Our Wednesday night service is about half our Sunday morning service. Our Sunday school is about a third of our morning service. That wasn't the case in the early church. Because they prioritized the worship of God. They said, hey, if I can worship God, if I can learn about God, I want to be there to worship Him. Can I tell you, folks, that's something that we need as a church, is it not? It's something we need as a world. It got real quiet in here. Pastor got to meddling again. But that's the reality of our lives. We prioritize what we want to prioritize, do we not? I understand that certain things come up, and I get that. I understand that sometimes people have to take care of family, and I understand. But can I say, folks, we prioritize what we want to prioritize. If work calls you in, you're going to be there at work. If a game calls you away, you're going to be there at the game. Why not make God the priority? Say, no, I'm sorry, I can't go into work because I'm worshiping the Lord. Hey, I'm sorry, I can't play this game because I'm worshiping the Lord. That's where we should be. A fellowship that's prioritized, Brother Brian, they prioritize worship. Number two, they prioritize their relationships. They continued daily breaking bread from house to house. They ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. What is this? That they're going and they're constantly getting into each other's lives and they're saying, hey, let's hang out, let's talk. Let's go and let's go out. Let's get to know each other a little bit more. They prioritize the worship of God. They prioritize the relationship. Church was not just something that they attended on Sunday and then left and went about their daily routine. No, church was a family. That's why we sang the, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Can I say, friend, being a part of the family of God is not just a matter of you being saved, although that's certainly a part. Being part of the family of God is us as an individual, local church family, that we get into each other's lives and we help each other and we encourage each other. You can't encourage somebody if you just come in a pew and then leave and don't talk to anybody. You can't. They prioritize relationships. They ate the bread from house to house. What does that mean? Hey, they're going to go to this house, and then they're going to go to that house, and they're going to get to know each other. They're going to be in each other's lives. They're going to be encouraging one another. Can I remind you, I already talked about it last week, but Hebrews chapter number 10, part of the reason why we gather together is so that we can exhort, encourage one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. We need to be about getting in each other's lives and having a relationship and pointing people to Christ. A fellowship that's provided. Number two, a fellowship that's prioritized. Number three, they had a fellowship that was perceived. In verse 46 and 47, here's what it says. They ate their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know what that means? Number one, it was a fellowship. It was a closeness that was perceived internally. There wasn't anybody in that church that felt like, oh, well, I'm just kind of an outsider. I'm not in the clique. Can I say, folks, as a small church, by the way, I love a smaller church. I love to get to know people. One family that came here from a bigger church, they said, it's crazy that I actually know my pastor, you know, because they'd never even hardly met their pastor before. And can I say, that's a wonderful thing. But if we're not careful, we'll get our own little cliques and people will be on the outside and they won't have any interaction. Is it not true? Some of us have been friends for a number of years. I've been here for 6 years, going on seven. I've been here for a while. I've been in many of your lives for a long time. And if we're not careful, we'll have our own little cliques and there will be certain people that are just outside and they don't know. And they're not with the whole group. They're not with the core group, if you want to say. They're all by themselves. That's not what occurred in that church. There was gladness and there was singleness of heart. You know what that means? If I can summarize it real briefly, it means everybody was on the same page. They were all together. They all had this fellowship and they all felt like they were prioritized. That's the goal of any church, it should be. It was perceived. It was seen. This fellowship was known internally. But number two, it was known externally. They had favor with all the people, that Bible says, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This was a fellowship. This was something that even though persecution was going on, even though there were difficulties and there were hardships, and even though they were hated sometimes, there was a level in the community where they went and they said, hey, that church, they're for real. You know, I might not agree with them. I may not like them. I may not agree with everything they say, but that church loves each other and loves God. Can I say, friends, that's what our church should be. Is it not? Our church should be focused on loving each other and loving God. If I were to boil it all down, that's what I'd say. Number one, we've looked at the focus. Can I ask you, friends, do you have that kind of focus? A faithful focus that continues steadfastly in God's house. Do you have a focus on spiritual growth, on relationships? Do you have a focus on the physical needs and finding needs in our community, in our church community, and saying, hey, let me help meet those? Do you have a focus on God doing what we cannot? Do you have the proper fear of the Lord, and do you have the proper fellowship? Listen, friends, that's what a growing church should have. Again, not just necessarily numbers, but when we have these things, I believe it's very clear from this passage, then the numbers come. Then the Lord adds to the church daily such as should be saved. Nice and simply, I've said this many times, especially to Becky. There's a reason why small churches stay small. God doesn't intend, can I just say real quickly, God doesn't intend any church to stay small. God always wants to build his church. I love our church being small. I love the nature here. I love the friendship. But can I say, friends, if you have the idea, oh, I just want the church to always stay small, then you would miss the Great Commission. The Great Commission is to go into all the world, preach the gospel, every creature, baptize them, teach them to do the same. If your mind is, I want our church to stay small, then you are missing church. That's not what church should be. A church is to reach the lost. So the simple fact is, if we're not growing, then why not? Why is God not growing the church? I hope and pray that we examine ourselves and say, God, hey, this is it. This is where, this is for me the issue. As a part of this body, this is for me the problem. I'm not prioritizing. I'm not being faithful. God, I'm not prioritizing relationships. God, I'm not prioritizing your word. God, I'm not going to you in prayer. I'm not seeking you like I should. God, there's something here where I'm not doing what I need to do as a church, as a part of the church. God, I need to change these things. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. If Josh can make his way to the piano. A few very simple questions. This was not a salvation message in any way. I understand that. But friend, if you've not received Christ, then you can't be a part of this church or any church. A church is a called out group of believers. And if you're not called out, if you haven't received Christ, if you've not come to him, then you're not part of the church. You have to receive him by faith. You say, Pastor, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I'm sure I'm saved. I've received Christ. By simple faith, I put my trust in him and him alone, not in myself, but in Christ, in what he's done for me. Pastor, I'm sure of it. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I know it. No doubts, no questions. I'm sure I'm saved. Good, thank you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Friend, if you don't know for sure that you're saved today, I would love to help you with that. I would love to get it settled once and for all. Maybe you've just had doubts. Friend, people have doubts sometimes, but it's a great tragedy that we go and we live in those doubts. God wants you to know. God wants you to know. With no one looking around, you say, Pastor, I'd like to talk to you about it. I got doubts. I got questions. I just don't know. And I can't take this next step in being faithful and being what God's called me to be if I don't have this settled. Pastor, I want to catch you after service. If that's you, would you just pop your hand up? Anybody at all? I don't know for sure. I'd like to talk to you about it. The main focus of this question, main focus of this message, second question, are you being, be honest with God, are you being the kind of church member that you should be? Do you have these areas to focus? Spiritual growth. Hey, I just want to learn from God. I want to have a heart that's open and willing. God, teach me. Relationships. Physical needs, helping be a blessing. The supernatural help. You say, Pastor, in some area here, I am not being the kind of church member that I should. There's something that God dealt with me about that I need to correct. Maybe it's faithfulness. That's a big one. So, Pastor, in some area, there's something that needs to change. If that's you, would you raise your hand? There's some area here.
where God's dealt with me about. Good, thank you, thank you. Final question here. Say, Pastor, I'm not fearing the Lord like I should. I'm not fearing his punishment. By the way, God is a God that will punish sin. He is. You can't ignore that. If you're a child of God, he will punish sin. Say, I'm living in sin. I continue in these things, and I don't have a fear of God. I don't have a respect for God. And Pastor, I need to have the right kind of fear of the Lord. I need to change some things in my life. If that's you, would you raise your hand? I need to have the right kind of fear of the Lord in my life. Good, thank you. Let's stand. Let's go before the Lord, can we? Lord, you've seen the hands. You know the hearts. You know what's going on in each circumstance. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be honest with you now. Lord, there are areas in our church. There have to be areas in our church in which we are not being what you've called us to be. Lord, as we looked at last time, you will build your church. Lord, here in this passage, that you add to the church such as should be saved. So God, with that understanding, Lord, there are areas in our church in Pleasant Plains where we are not what we're meant to be. We don't have that open, willing heart to what your word teaches. Lord, sometimes we don't have the proper relationship to get into each other's lives and to encourage each other, not just our friends, but those that perhaps might slip through the cracks. Lord, sometimes we don't have an attitude of helping and encouraging and helping be a blessing to each other that are hurting, that are grieving. Lord, sometimes we are not looking to you in prayer to accomplish what we can't. Lord, I firmly believe that in some of these areas that is true in our life and in our church. And Lord, until they're changed, we can't move forward for you. So God, help us to be honest. To be honest before you. Help us to correct what needs to be corrected. Lord, I thank you for those that raised their hand, but Father, I firmly believe that perhaps more of us should have. Lord, help us to be honest and help us to change those things that need to be changed. For those that said that they need to fear you more, Lord, whether it's fear of the punishment or whether it's fear of hurting the relationship, God, wherever they are on this faith journey, Lord, I pray that they would be honest with you and that they correct what needs to be corrected, that a fire inside of them would burn, Lord, that fears you, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. Strengthen us in these things, we pray. Help us now to be honest with you in the remaining invitation time. In the name of Jesus, we pray all these things. Amen. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as Josh plays, here's my encouragement to you. If God